If you have your Bible, let's go to the second chapter of the book of Acts. The second chapter of the book of Acts. The setting is that it's been 40 days. The Lord has been with them some 40 days. He has ascended to heaven. And the day of Pentecost is coming up. Basically, they sit in an upper room, kind of by themselves, waiting patiently for 10 days. 40 days, and then Pentecost came, and then everything started. Up to then, they had to be kind of patient, sitting there waiting to see what the next step was. Verse 1 of chapter 2, book of Acts. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like a fire, and it set upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. What a special time. What would happen if we were sitting here and all of a sudden something like that happened? Probably most of us were running out the back door, scared to death. But the tongues over the head, fiery tongues, and they began to speak in what we call tongues. And speaking in tongues has always been, through the years, misapplied. As this is some kind of something that I can do and you can't do. Therefore, I'm better than you are because I can speak in tongues. I can speak in what basically you hear nowadays is a gibberish. But the purpose for tongues, as shown here, was for language. Verse 5 says, "There were dwelling at Jerusalem from Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And this was noise about the multitude came together, and they were confounded, because every man heard them speak in his own language. And they all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue where we were born?" There are 15 different nationalities listed here, 15 different languages. Somehow the Holy Spirit had enabled them to speak in that language, and they could hear, those in attendance could hear this gospel, good news about what had happened concerning Jesus Christ in their own language. It's kind of like we had the Tower of Babel. You know, they got together and they were so confident what they could do. They were going to build a tower to heaven. We'll make a name for ourselves. We're going to build a tall, tall tower. And God says it's not good. And all God had to do was disrupt their language. Disrupt their language. And God said, "Pass me the hammer." Another guy heard, blah, 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 blah. And pretty soon work ceased because there was no communication there, and they were or to build the tower. That's all it took to shut it down. Well, here we have on the day of Pentecost, it's kind of a bringing back together of languages that the disciples were able to speak this foreign language, 15 of these, and the ones that were there heard the gospel. And then what happened? They went back to where they came from and shared what happened. And so he had a quick sharing of the gospel to these 15 different locations that were there. It was a marvelous thing to see happening. And you know, men couldn't have done that. They would have brought people in and gone through Berlitz language school and, you know, total immersion. And they might be able to get them to speak a little bit, but not to be fluent, as it were, it looked like, speaking their own languages. And 15 different languages were spoken there. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying to one another, "What meaning this?" And others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." Well, if you're going to be full of new wine, you accuse them of that. Well, how are they speaking languages? That's pretty good wine if you can drink this wine, all of a sudden speak a foreign language. No, that wasn't it. Peter then stood up, you know, Peter of the disciples, was always the outspoken one, the one who wasn't afraid to stand up and stick his neck out and maybe be a little bit overboard here, he began to speak up and gave them a great sermon concerning the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken my words. These men are not drunken, as you suppose, since but the third hour of the day, but that was spoken of by the prophet Joel." Joel in the Old Testament predicted a time when the old men would dream dreams, the young men would be able to speak with these tongues like this. It was all prophesied that was going to happen. And Peter says, it's now coming to pass. He goes on and preaches, well, from verse 14 to verse 36, a sermon about the gospel and about the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then verse 37, the crowd's response. "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in the heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" The gospel had touched them. It had pricked them in the heart. Now we find that when Stephen began to was assaulted by those around him, and he began to preach concerning Jesus Christ, the Bible says they were cut in the heart, and they were hardened, and they stoned Stephen to death. But here individuals were pricked in the heart. The gospel touched them, and they want to know, what should I do? Well, it's always a question. What should you do? Men and brethren, what should we do? Peter first said, "Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." That didn't mean repent in order to get remissions of sins, but repent because your sins have been remitted. To repent and be baptized as a consequence, as good news, as the obedience, a heart of gratitude because what has been done for you. Now, the vast bulk of the Jews did not rejoice in this message. Verse chapter John, the Bible says, "He came in his own. His own received him not." So as a general statement, the Jewish nation did not receive Jesus Christ, nor the message of Jesus Christ. But then he goes on and says, "But as many as received him, gave he power, them power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on his name, which are born not of blood, nor flesh, or the will of man, but of God." So here we find the picture of these individuals there in Jerusalem, heard the gospel preached in their own language, supernatural, the Spirit speaking to them. They were pricked in the heart. It touched them, given evidence that God had dealt with them and given them this born of the Spirit, that they were born of the Spirit. First thing was to repent. That means to change, to turn. I heard a preacher illustrate it this way. He said, "I got on the interstate one time, and I got turned around in the rest area, and I started going back the way I came from. I need to turn around. I need to repent and get back heading the way I should be going. I repented of my direction." Well, that's what, first thing Peter says, repent, change. You're living your life one way, turn it around and live it another way. Make decisions, make changes, make alterations in your life. They hear the gospel. It touched them. What should I do? Peter says, repent and be baptized. Those are not conditions to being pricked in the heart. You're already pricked in the heart. You're already touched by the gospel. You're already touched by the Spirit. It is what you should do in obedience. It is answer of a good conscience because of what has been done for you. So the person should repent and be baptized. Same prescription today as given back on the day of Pentecost. Not a thing different. Person comes up and wants to unite with the church. We want them to make a profession of faith, be sure they understand that they are believers. And also we want them to repent, to quit doing any evil thing that they're doing, to get their act straight, to get back on the straight and narrow and get off the broad road that leads to destruction. And we want them to be baptized in order to come and fulfill what the Lord had them to do. And so repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. They were able to speak in tongues themselves, the evidence showing that God had blessed them, that God was in the matter. They received the gift of remission of sins as far as the awareness of what had been done for them. They received the taking care of the guilty conscience. It was eased because they realized they were doing what they should be doing. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all them that are far, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. That makes it pretty clear to me. God moves first. Even among those on the day of Pentecost, the many that were there and heard the gospel, God had to call them first. Book of John, 6th chapter. All the Father give me shall come to me. And he that come to me, I shall no wise cast out. No man can come to me except the Father which had sent me draw him. And this drawing is effectual. And so even there on the day of Pentecost, as many as God the Father shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. The same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. 3,000 people joined the church that day. You know, if that happened nowadays with the Trinity Baptist Church, we'd say, oh, something wrong. They must be doing something wrong to have that many people come in. It could happen. It could happen. God's the same God now as God back then. But the message touched those individuals. We find that when Paul was preaching in Corinth, he was kind of concerned about what might happen the next day. And God spoke to him in a dream, in a vision, saying, don't hold back, don't be afraid, because I have got much people in this city. I have many people that need to hear this message. We have many people, I think, in Goodlesville, Nashville area, that need to hear the message of a successful Savior. 3,000 were baptized, and what a joyous time it was in the church. But what I want to spend a little time with, save yourselves from this untoward generation. We can't save ourselves eternally, but we can save ourselves here in time from an untoward generation. Well, what does that mean? An evil generation, an incorrect generation, one is striving to do its own will, one that's completely against and opposed to things of God. That's an untoward generation. Does that sound familiar? Do you think we have an untoward generation right now that we're living in? Some things happen in the world, and I see things going on. I say, I can't believe that. I can't believe this is happening. I can't believe anybody would be that dumb to do something like that, or that anti-God, or that vicious to be doing things like this. I can't believe that three teenagers would sit and watch a man drown in a pool in Florida and videotape it, laugh about it, sneer, make fun of him as he goes under and finally drowns. I can't believe that. But that's an untoward generation. That's to be expected from an untoward generation. And we've got to save ourselves from that generation. We've got to save ourselves from people that behave like that. People who are just evil, nasty, adulterated, promoting things, evil things that are going on. The drug culture being glorified. Movies, television, song, music. Music which glorifies violence. That's an untoward generation. The same thing that Peter said for you there in the city of Jerusalem. Those who heard the gospel, rejoiced in it. Save yourselves from that untoward generation. Save your children from the untoward generation. Teach them what's right and wrong. Now, it's hard well, whiny, crying kid, I want to do this. Why can't I do this? It's easy to go along with it. It's easy to say, well, okay, do what you want to. I don't want to offend you, but you have not done the child one favor. You have hurt the child in the long run. You need to be the one who stands up and say, I'm going to be the adult here, and I'm going to say, this is what we're going to do, and this is what we're not going to do. And if you don't like it, when you grow up, you do what you want to. But right now, where you're under my household, we're going to save ourselves from an untoward generation. Now, you can be more diplomatic than that. You can use a little less harsh words. Sixth chapter of Ephesians, you know, we're not to provoke our children into anger or to discouragement. We deal in that balance to not provoke them into anger or discouragement. But what needs to be done needs to be done. Peter says, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Save your families from this untoward generation. You have to realize that it's not you that's weird. It's not your family that's strange. It's them that are strange. It's them that are going off on the deep end. It's them that are going to be doing things which seem like fun, like entertainment in the short run, but in the long run, you suffer. In the long run, bad things happen as the end result. Book of James. James defined religion. Pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father, is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and keep himself unspotted from the world. To keep himself, whoever's asking the question, what is religion? What is it? It is pure religion, undefiled, visit the fatherless, and to keep yourselves unspotted from the world. Easier said than done. It's easy to say, but it's hard to do. When Peter says, save yourself, that means avoid doing those things. From this point on, you who have been baptized, you have joined this church at Jerusalem, you're going to go back home. There's going to be only you are going to be the only one going back to one of these cities. One of them was from Arabia. Only you are going to be going back there. It's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. You can be like you're swimming upstream. But the others there, as Paul was told, that I have much people in this city. Going back where they came from was a challenge. No question about it. It would have been easier to go back and say, okay, I got baptized. Nobody here knows that. I joined the church at Jerusalem. Nobody knows that. I go and live like I have been living. But you're going to be falling into a vortex, heading down to the drain, if you go that way. We look around and see these terrible things that are going on. And you say, well, what can I do about it? You may not be able to do anything about it. You can write your congressman. You can write your senators. Let them know how you feel. That's one thing you can do. These crazy laws that get passed and the permissiveness that are going on and things that are going on, it makes no sense. You can let your elected officials know that, but that might not change anything. The only thing you can control is you and try your best to influence your family. Abraham says, it's for me and my house, we're going to serve God. You make the decision for you and your family, and the father should be taking the lead on this. The father should be the one standing up, having to take all of the assaults and all of the criticism from the children around and everybody that would be solved. Now, it's so easy to go back and fall into the old pattern. And I'm sure for those that there at Jerusalem, it might have been so tempting forget about this. I didn't sign on for this. I'll get baptized. I'll repent of what I've done, but I'll be breaking new ground tomorrow. I'll be getting a different trouble. So when you repent, it means you stay repented. You don't flip back and try to go back the other way, saying, well, I kind of enjoyed that, so I go back to doing that, fall back in my old ways. Well, you haven't repented. You just kind of made a turn and you flip back. Today, the untoward generation is the majority generation. We who are striving to do the right thing, we who are in church, are getting more and more the minority. And being the minority means that it's very difficult from time to time to stand up to criticism. You'll be called all sorts of things. The Lord says, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you for my sake. If you're reviled and persecuted because of taking godly stands, because you are opposing the untoward generation, well, the Lord says you're a blessed character. That's the evidence that the Lord loves you, because you are unable to stand up against the things of the world. My heart goes out to teenagers nowadays because of all the temptation that's going on, the dress of boys and girls, young ladies, the temptation that's out there, sexual things, drugs, all the things that are just coming down on. I just don't see how they walk through this forest of the, David says, the valley of the shadow of death. It's kind of what they're walking through. And it takes a lot of encouragement from parents to help them stand up against that. Conversations, let them know that you support them, that you're in this with them. The worst thing a kid can feel like is that they're isolated and that they are set apart by the other kids. Peer pressure is so great for teenagers nowadays. And so a parent can help that to some degree and just let them know that is normal, because most of your friends are marked up in this untoward generation. If you got friends like that, get other friends. Get other friends that are the same mind as you are. Even though you may have a smaller scope of friends, you better have good quality friends than a whole bunch of shallow friends. Isn't that what the prodigal son found? As long as he had all the money, as long as everything was going well, he had friends, all kind of friends. But then when he fell upon hard times and the famine hit and he blew off his daddy's money, friends are gone. Just him and the pigs. Well, that will eventually happen to young people or anyone who's trusting this untoward generation, this evil generation, because that is the same today as it was back then. Human nature has not changed a bit. We're same, motivated by the same thing. David's still on top of the roof, saw Bathsheba. Well, I fault her. She should not have been up on the roof exposing herself like she did. But nowadays, that's what it's all about. Selling product, moving product, just to get the carnal side of man elevated, and carnal side of man moving. And you have to realize that is the untoward generation. And you need to save yourself from that generation. And you are part of that generation. You know, we talk about the greatest generation. They came through the Depression. They fought World War II. A great generation. But even those people had to fight some untoward friends there. The things that went on. I was born before World War II started. Barely. About a year before it started. Janet was born a few months before it started. When she was born, the war started. I don't know if it's related or not, but somehow I think kind of tied in together there. But I remember the temptations and the things to do evil and to cut corners. All these things come into play. But see, we should be better than that. We're church members. We believe in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are what used to carry the name Primitive Baptist. You go down and get a loan from the bank without any collateral, because you couldn't do it nowadays. But that reputation was always there because of doing the right thing. You know, Barnabas was called a good man. If we could have that idea to have the reputation of a good man or a good woman, David says a good name is to be chosen above all things. And if we could have that reputation, it would be worth more than anything else. And that would stand up against the untoward generation, to have that good reputation. Barnabas was one that was self-giving. Paul needed some help. He went and got Paul. He shared the good news of the church at Antioch with Paul. He co-labored with Paul, and pretty soon he let Paul take the lead. So that's the kind of person that we ought to be. I hope maybe when you get home that you'll go to the second chapter of the book of Acts and read through there how they came together. They were baptized. They basically shared stuff. Now, it was not a communist setup, but because of the joy they had, they kind of pooled their resources so those that needed help would have help. I'm not saying we want to go that far, but certainly we can help one another now more than we have been doing. And they did that because of their joy about the good news, about learning what had been done for them. They had been muddling through their life, worrying about what lies beyond the grave, and all of a sudden Peter answered it that day. What lies beyond the grave is eternal life, paradise, because of what Jesus Christ did for you. And they could rejoice in that, and turning their back on the untoward generation was no big deal. It's no big sacrifice. You're not giving it that much because you know what does lie ahead. May God bless you. Brother Junior, you got a hymn selected. 6 7.